Genesis 3 from verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is Sin Has Consequences. Sin has consequences. Man in all ages, and this generation is a conspicuous example, has craved after and frequently convinced himself that he has found ways of sinning without adverse consequences, either in this life or that which is to come. Sometimes the consequences of sin in this world are providentially, as it were, built in, so that the immediate instrumental cause of the consequences. At other times, God uses other instruments to display his just displeasure. In this generation, in which providence has placed us, there is a general assumption that fixed biblical standards of sexual morality can be abandoned, that babies can be aborted, that is, murdered in the womb by the million, that the name of God can be publicly despised, that the Sabbath day can be trampled upon, and all will still be well. But it won't. Because there is a God in heaven who judges individuals and families and nations. Now, we have looked at the first human sin in the verses preceding our text as containing the elements of all sin. The proud desire for independence of God, independence of the power of God, and of the authority of God, the disbelief of God's word, and the denial that the consequences of sin will be as God has said, the belief of a lie, that they would be as God's, the inversion of the created order as the woman leads the man in rebellion against God. It's all there in that first sin. There are none of our sins that are not here in this first sin in a germ form. But now the consequences of sin begin. And far from the splendid experience promised by Satan, they experience only fear and dread. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Sin has consequences for man in this world and that which is to come. First of all, then, looking at verses 7 to 11, let us consider the terrors of God. The terrors of God. In verse 7 we read, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here we have an attempt at self-deliverance, an attempt at self-deliverance. Their eyes were opened, but not in the sense promised by Satan. Though what he had said was in one sense true, yet not in the sense in which it was meant to be received by Eve and by Adam. And of course Satan is subtle as well as a liar, and so subtlety in lying we ought to expect. They know good and evil by experience, but not in the sense of now having become, as it were, as God, and being able to determine good and evil for themselves. But now they are depraved sinners in bondage to corruption, who naturally hate the good and love the evil. And yet they feel uncomfortable. And in their darkened minds, they at first imagine that their nakedness is the problem, and that sewing fig leaves to form some kind of apron or girdle will suffice. Before they had been naked and not ashamed. And even after the fall, there was only at this time Adam and Eve. But why was there then this sense of shame? You see, guilt makes us feel uneasy about all sorts of things. And so they imagine at this point that their nakedness is the problem. Their sin had not only brought guilt, but darkness and confusion of thought. And so they cannot think correctly. And they trivialize the awfulness of their situation and come up with a trivial solution of their own. They felt that things were wrong, and so they were. And they then said, it's because we're naked. And they made fig leaves. But the real problem was that they were under the wrath of God. And we're no different today. Multitudes come up with trivial explanations of man's wretched condition, his troubled mind and conscience. They produce every kind of flimsy remedy for the miseries of what they call the human condition. Their remedies, whether psychological or religious, all stem from a sinfully trivial awareness or assessment of the real problem. You see, this fig leaf effort is the first attempt at salvation by works, of self-salvation, as if somehow this would cover up and remedy the terrible guilt which was now upon them on account of sin. Their assessment of what had happened, their assessment of their condition was trivial, and their remedy, supposed remedy, was trivial as well. Then we have a further attempt at self-salvation, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We read that they heard the voice of the Lord God, or the sound of the Lord God, it could be either, walking in the garden. Now, precisely what this sound of approach of the manifest presence of the Lord was, we do not know. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. But apparently there was some indication of the approach of the manifest presence of God. But it alerted Adam to sense the inadequacy of their remedy. And so they seek to hide from God in the midst of the trees of the garden. They still when they hear God coming, as it were, they again feel afraid because they recognize that all is still not well, that their original efforts are not enough, and so they seek to hide in the trees of the garden. Perhaps we scoff at that and we say, well, how ridiculous. Of course they couldn't hide from God. God is everywhere. God sees everything. Psalm 139 tells us that he sees, he knows our thoughts, he knows the words in our tongue, and so on. So we say, what a foolish idea. But is it any more foolish than the remedies attempted by any sinner to find deliverance apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? The foolish dreams of self-righteousness, the wishful thinking that God's justice will be waived and not applied to them, or that they can palm off God with religious observances. That'll do. You see, the trivializing of the problem. Every false gospel trivializes the real problem, just like Adam. Every false gospel, whether pagan or pseudo-Christian, it trivializes what's really wrong, as if the holy God of heaven, the righteous Lord that loveth righteousness, will somehow not hold sinners guilty, that he will not, as it were, take account of sins that we deem to be small and insignificant, as if God will change his standards because we don't like them, as if God's justice will be turned aside because we go to church and we pay in and we're decent neighbours, as if God will be, as it were, knocked off course by our foolish, trivial notions. All man-made notions of salvation are as trivial and as futile and as superficial and as ineffective and useless as Adam hiding in the trees of the garden. We can no more save ourselves than Adam could hide from the presence of God in the trees. And the false gospels, those gospels that are no gospel, the gospels that are not the gospel of sovereign grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, these false gospels and false religions and false forms of Christianity, they bear no more on reality than the scurrying into the trees or the fig leaves that went before. Yet so great is the darkness of fallen man that he staggers from one flimsy delusion to another, even when Christ, the true Saviour, is being declared before him. And we have the horror of guilt in verse 9 to 11. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He was afraid of God. Before this, Adam had loved God and delighted in God, but now he is afraid of God. God had threatened death. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And although God, in his long suffering, restrained the full wages of sin from being poured out, yet death did come. Fellowship with God was completely broken. Spiritual death came upon Adam immediately. He was also liable to all miseries of this life, as becomes evident later on, and to death itself, physical death, and also to the pains of hell forever. But immediately, spiritual death came. And so the God whom he had loved and delighted in now made him afraid. God's threats are as true as his promises. And though in his long suffering he may stay their fulfillment or part of it for a time, they are invariably true. God cannot lie. He never lies. He's the never lying God. And his threats and his promises are unerringly true. Are you afraid of this God? This living and true God of the Bible? God as he really is? And do you say, I'd rather believe in a different kind of God? A God who is easier to live with. But this God, I don't like this God. But you see, this is how God really is. The God that you find easier to live with does not exist. This is what God is like. Would you rather he was different? Why? Why would you rather that God wasn't like he is set out to be in the scriptures? Why do you want him to be different? Why? What's wrong with this God, this great God, that you want him to be different? That you don't want him to be holy and just and punishing sin? Well, the reason is guilt. That's why. Guilt. It's because you're guilty before this God that you'd rather he wasn't this holy, all-seeing God who visits iniquity and transgression and will by no means clear the guilty. That's why. But then secondly, human relations. Human relations in this world. This is a consequence of sin. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. God now makes inquiry, not because he didn't know anyway, but because he condescends to men, even guilty men. Adam had no doubt delighted in Eve. In verse 23 of chapter 2, and Adam said of Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But now he blames her. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. Now Eve was responsible for her sin. But Adam was even more responsible as the head of the woman, and as indeed the representative head of the human race. But he shamefully accuses her of responsibility, not simply for her own sin, but for his sin and his ruin. Even if he had succumbed to persuasiveness from Eve, and we're not told that, ought he not to have put God before Eve, God before his wife? No man's sin will ever be excused because his wife wanted him to do it. Don't ever forget that. No sin will ever be excused because your marriage partner or anybody else in the world wanted you to commit that sin. Now, this is what human relations are like in a fallen world. Man sinned, and immediately Adam blames his wife. Is it surprising that attempts to rectify the social chaos of this and other nations without seeking mercy and grace from the God of heaven is doomed to achieve little good at all? In the next chapter, we have Cain and Abel. There's the first family. We have the first death, and it's a murder. all the talk about family values without reference to the God who ordained marriage and family is not likely to transform men and women, families or nations. It's become almost fashionable for political parties to claim to be the defenders of family values. It soon becomes evident that their ideas of family are not biblical, and they have not the slightest interest in the God of the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, sin makes us refuse to recognize sin. Sin makes us refuse to recognize sin. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. God doesn't bother bandying words with the serpent. He just pronounces sentence, verse 14 onwards. But here we have Adam. Yes, he blames Eve, but he does more than that. He blames God. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat. Now, the Lord had asked a straight question. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The correct answer would have been yes. But he doesn't give that answer. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Adam's effrontery and blasphemy is gaining in boldness as he not only blames Eve, but he blames God who gave Eve to him. He still wants to be as God. He still wants to be in the place of God. And so he blames God. He wants to sit in judgment on God. God is the judge of him. But he says, no, it's God's fault. Eve blames the serpent. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. She was willingly beguiled. No satanic activity ever excuses our sin. Sometimes people, especially in evangelical circles, they sometimes say, well, Satan tricked me. Satan did this, Satan did that. Well, that may be true. But sometimes it's said in a way that suggests, well, it wasn't really me then. But it is. We are responsible for all our sins. Every one of them. Satan's activity does not diminish our sin, our guilt. It didn't here. If Satan tempting removed responsibility from man, then there is no human sin, because the very first sin was at the instigation of Satan. But there is human sin, and death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. Eve was beguiled, yes, but all she had to do, as we saw last week, was to cling to the word of God and to say, God knows best, God knows best. That's all she had to do, was to believe God. She'd never have been deceived if she'd believed God, and neither will we. Neither will we. That's why every time we sin, we're guilty of unbelief. If we believed all that God has said totally and fully, we would never sin. Every sin entails unbelief. Every time. Every time we sin, we're calling God a liar. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it is now, that man in need of salvation from sin is too sinful to admit that he has real sins that he needs to be saved from. It's the very sin that renders us guilty that also makes us deny our guilt. It's the very depravity which is the source of all our other sins that adds this sin to it, that we say we have no sin and make God a liar. How do we apply all this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And this shows us it's true. What we see here is not only the guilt of Adam, but the corruption, the depravity of Adam. He is guilty, but also we see his being given over to sin. That having sinned and become corrupt, he goes on sinning. And we're guilty in Adam, and we come into this world conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we cannot stop sinning. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. And just as Adam, having sinned, added more sin and accused Eve and accused God and went after the most ridiculous remedies, so we, by nature, are guilty and also corrupt and depraved. And when we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he bore the wrath of God in the place of the guilty, left to ourselves, we say, so what? So what? The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. And we are no different. If we are different, it's because God in his grace has made us so by renewing our hearts. Only God can change the heart according to his sovereign good pleasure. Only God can make depraved sinners who rail against God and who blame God and blame anyone, but face up to their guilt and their just condemnation by God. Only God can change the hearts of men and women like that, so that they are made willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Adam was in denial, to use the current jargon. When that phrase is used of people not facing up to what they have done, it's simply a nice way of saying they're telling lies about themselves. And this has to stop. It has to stop. It has to stop for every one of us. We need the grace of God to enable us to stop, but it must stop if we are ever going to get to heaven. If you're saying, I have no sin, or my sins are small, they're trivial, they're not important, they don't deserve damnation, you're not on the way to heaven. And you never will be as long as that denial continues. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God, that God the Holy Spirit will take away that proud, wicked heart that won't even face up to our own guilt. You need that heart to be changed. As it says in Ezekiel, I will take away the stony heart and put in the heart of flesh. And they shall walk in my statutes, and they shall loathe all their abominations. So it is that every one of us needs a new heart from God, so that we will desire Christ and be willing to turn from the proud arrogance that is natural to us and depend as helpless sinners who know their guilt and their deserved condemnation and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must seek this God. You must seek mercy and forgiveness from the God of heaven. You must seek it in Christ Jesus, the one who bore the guilt of sin, the one who came as the second Adam, that those who are in him should be delivered from condemnation. As by the offense of one many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You must seek mercy in this second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled all righteousness and who did so on behalf of all his people. You must seek mercy and forgiveness in him. In verse 15, God willing, we look at it another time. We read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first gospel promise concerning the Saviour of guilty men and women. And he is the only Saviour there ever was or has been, from the fall of Adam until he comes again in glory. All those sinners descending from Adam by ordinary generation who have ever been saved or will be saved and will go to heaven, they will be saved by this Saviour and none other. You must seek mercy where alone it can be found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you seek deliverance anywhere else but in Christ, then you will perish forever under the wrath of God. You will no more succeed in attaining to the favor of God or in being delivered from the wrath of God than Adam could do by scurrying into the trees of the garden. Seek mercy, seek forgiveness, for these are things we need, and seek them where God says they may be found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek, and ye shall find.